you would turn in your Bibles to Zechariah. Yes, there's a book called Zechariah. He's one of the minor prophets, so it's kind of towards the end of the Old Testament if you're not super familiar with that. So there's a twofold reason as to why we're diverting tonight. Number one is, though I did get some study time in Ecclesiastes on Tuesday and part of Wednesday, I spent a bulk of the last couple of days, as you guys know, just kind of dealing with the car accident and things like that. But that's not really why. I really feel like if need be, I could open up to Ecclesiastes 7 and I could teach it through and it would be fine and we'd be blessed because it's God's word. But really, starting this morning as I was driving to Portland, the Lord just began to stir my heart. Something that's not just been stirring this morning, but over the last couple of days, maybe even weeks, if I think it through, and something that's not new, something that's not like some new theory or doctrine or something, but something that I think is timely, something that I think is needed for our fellowship, and it's just a reminder, but more than a reminder, to really experience the verses that we're going to talk about, and I have you turning to Zechariah. Because I want you to look at chapter 4. What I want to do is just, and I confess, and all my elders and deacons know, that I feel very loose in the saddle tonight. Don't be fooled by the iPad. I don't have a lot of notes. This is just for show, completely. I have a very loose outline. I may have a very loose outline, but I have a very strong conviction as to what I feel like the Lord wants to do. And so, let's look at Zechariah chapter 4. Let's pray one more time as we go there. Father, we come before you. Thank you for your word. What I'm asking for right now, Lord, is that you would not allow us to tune out right now. We pray that your word, though we may have read this passage countless times, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may the pages come alive to us. May your word resonate in our heart. And may the end result be us being drawn closer to you. Because, Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. We need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We need the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We need our hearts to be revived. We need our souls to be awakened, Lord. We long for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon us, Lord. We know that your Spirit dwells within us. But we long for that fresh baptism and coming upon, empowering and fullness of your Spirit. Like Paul said, be filled. That's what we want and nothing less, Lord. So we pray for your grace. That, Lord, you'd meet us in this place as we simply pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah chapter 4, what I'd like to do is read a little bit and then maybe give you a little context in which to hang this and then just kind of share what's on my heart. And you never know, we could be out of here in less than a half hour. That would be a miracle. This is Zechariah chapter 4, and I know we're jumping right into a lot of context and what have you, but hang in there. The angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who has awakened out of his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" I see, and behold, a lampstand of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, and on the right a bowl, and on the other on its left. Verse 4, this is where I wanted to get to. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Father, once more, I pray that you would by your Spirit, let the word become very alive to us right now, to the end that we would be filled with you and glorify Jesus with our lives. In your name, amen. Amen. So here's the deal. Zechariah falls into a section of the Jewish history that I personally love. The scene is this. As you guys know, in about 587 BC, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, was finally taken captive by Babylon. Now, the Assyrians in 722 BC had gotten the northern part of the country and taken them and assimilated them and all the rest. But in 586, I believe it was, Nebuchadnezzar comes over, and actually a couple of different campaigns. But eventually what happened was the Babylonian Empire comes over, invades Judah, Jerusalem in particular, and basically destroys the city, knocks down the city walls, destroys the temple. And then at that point, what happens is they take the people and deport them to Babylon. This is what's known as the exile. You guys are familiar with this. And the reason for all of this is because Israel refused to repent. Years and generations of just rebellion to God and these little spurts of revival, but not long lived. And God warned them over and over and over again, if you keep disobeying me, if you keep disobeying me, I'm going to remove you from the land. And he sends Isaiah and he sends all these prophets and all the rest. So that's what's happening. Well, that's exactly what happened. They get over there and they're there about 70 years. And then somewhere around 539 BC, what happens is the Persian Empire takes over Babylon. It's a great story in and of itself. And the Persian king Cyrus, interestingly enough, Isaiah prophesied that a guy named Cyrus would be on the scene and decree that the children of Israel could come back. And that's exactly what happened. Cyrus decreed, hey, look, you Jews that were taken captive in the exile, you're free to go home. And this is interesting because what happened is a small contingency of Jews left Babylon. That's always interesting to me. It wasn't like they were like, we're free. What had happened was the Jews had assimilated very nicely into Babylon. It's a nice spot. And they weren't treated as slaves necessarily. They just kind of were intermingled into the society. And quite frankly, for a lot of them, they were like, we don't really want to go back. But in this first contingency, about 50,000 people go back under the leadership of a guy named Zerubbabel. You guys remember Zerubbabel? Who was also a contemporary with Ezra and Joshua the high priest. Anyways, they make their way back. And the whole purpose of this first trip, you guys, and actually I think we talked about it last week when we looked at the book of Ezra in one of my illustrations. What happened was, is that they get to Jerusalem. The whole city is destroyed. It's a mountain of rubble. It's a mountain. Years later, when Nehemiah shows up, it says that the people's hearts were just absolutely melted because there's so much rubble. They were so discouraged. It's just like, it's such a huge project. Well, they get there and they get to the Temple Mount, and they begin to kind of rebuild the temple. And 2 years go by once they're there, and they lay the foundation of the temple. You guys remember this? This is Ezra chapter 3. We talked about it last week. Remember, there was that, you know, they laid the temple and they had the ceremony, and there was people that were, the young people were like, woohoo! They were stoked that the temple foundation was laid, but then the old people who saw the original temple were like, it's not what it used to be. Anyways, we talked about that last week. Anyways, so what happens is they start this project, they lay the foundation, but opposition comes up. Letters are written. Lawyers get involved. No slam on lawyers. I'm just saying that there was just this whole thing that's going down with these guys. And all this opposition, letters to the king are written. They're not allowed. They shouldn't be rebuilding. If they rebuild, they're not going to pay taxes. Da, 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 da. All this stuff happens. Long story short, what happens is once they get the foundation of the temple laid, the work stops. For 16 years, the work stops. And what happens during that work or the time of when the work stopped, they're back in the land, but the walls are down. They're back in the land, but the temple's not rebuilt. And what the children of Israel do is they get, number one, super discouraged. Because, man, the enemies have come against them. They don't have any power over them. And so what they do is, well, we learn this from Haggai, his book that precedes this. They go about their business. They just start building their own homes. So they get discouraged. They get totally distracted. Not only that, they feel defeated, and they feel, here's another one, disinterested. In other words, they just get really, really apathetic. 16 years go by. Oh, yeah, I remember we started that project like 16 years ago. It'll never get rebuilt. Oh, there's too many enemies. Oh, it's too big of a job. There's too much rubble. And besides, look at my house. It's so sweet. You know, things are going okay. But here's what happens. During that time, we read there in Ezra chapter 5, God raises up two guys, and he sends them, Haggai and Zechariah. And those guys are sent directly to the children of Israel during this time to encourage them basically to what? Get back to work. I love Haggai because he's a little more like in your face. He's more like, seriously? You guys are building your own house? There's the house of God laying in ruins, but you're so busy working on your own place, you can't work on this one? And he's a little more like, you know, like in your face, where Zechariah is way more like mystical and like earthy and, you know, more hipster or whatever. Zechariah shows up in all seriousness, and we're just going to jump right in. But basically what he says, his message to them was, look, in this particular vision, he's encouraging when he says, look, the work's going to continue. The work's going to get done. But notice that. I love this in verse 6. It's the famous verse. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power. What that means is he's saying it's not by your might. It's not by your power. The word power there is strength. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord. The work's going to get done. And it's a good work and it needs to get done. I know you're discouraged. I know you feel defeated. I know you're distracted with other things. But this is going to get done, and it's going to get done not because you guys are so strong, not because you guys are so awesome, not because you guys are so mighty, but because I'm so strong, and I'm so mighty. I'm going to do it by my Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Amen? And then he says, you're going to finish this thing. You're going to put the capstone on it with shouts of what? Grace. Grace to it. The point being, the works, the temple, it's going to get finished, but it's not going to be by your strength and your effort. It's going to be by my spirit and wholly by my grace. You know what grace is? Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor and kindness. Not because you did this X, Y, and Z, but because I have just been so dang gracious to you. That's how the work's going to get done. And that passage is on my mind, guys, because this is a key concept, if you ask me, in living the Christian life. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen? Jesus put it this way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is what I was thinking of. And I know that, you know, I'm not a deep thinker. I'm not a, you know, I'm just giving you from my gut a little bit tonight. Here's the thing. The way that the children of Israel, the state that they were in during that time where they were discouraged, they felt defeated, they felt even disinterested, distracted with other things, I think that that perfectly describes how a lot of you and how a lot of us are living. I think that describes our pitiful Christian life sometimes. Distracted, busy doing my own thing, defeated. Man, I started walking with the Lord, but you know what? I found when I started walking with the Lord, there's a little bit of opposition. By the way, anybody find out that once you start walking with the Lord, you know that this is an interesting thing. I hear all the time. Dude, I stopped doing drugs and I got my life back with Jesus and my whole life's gone to hell. What the heck's going on? It's harder now than it was when I was shooting up or whatever. You think it is. The reality is that you know that when you come to Christ, the enemy's not like, oh, that's so sweet. Joe decided to get his life straight. Hey, guys, back off of Joe. He's trying to get off. No, he's like, sick him. I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is that man, when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl says, you know, I want to live my life for Jesus, the same thing that happened physically and historically with Israel happens to us spiritually. The enemy comes against us. And guess what you discover? People that you used to be really close with don't really want to hear about your Jesus.
And all of a sudden, you're not the most popular guy at school. Or you're not the most popular girl at school. And guess what? People stab you in the back. And guess what? People murmur. And guess what? People say, like, oh, Mr. Christian, oh, that's right, you can't drink. And they mock you at the workplace. They go out of their way to cause you to stumble. Hey, check out this picture on my phone. You know what I'm saying? People aren't super stoked that you love Jesus. There is spiritual opposition, the world, and even our own flesh. Man. Sometimes it's not the enemy and it's not the people that frustrate or dishearten us in our walk with the Lord, but a lot of times it's just sin. You know what I mean? You start walking with the Lord, and I hear this a lot too in different ways. I've said it maybe in myself. I hear people say stuff like, I just can't do this. I can't be a Christian. It's too hard. I can't stop, fill in the blank. I can't start, fill in the blank. We feel like Paul. Paul's like, man, the things I want to do, I don't even do them anymore. Or I can't even do them. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. Anybody ever feel like that? And we know that when you get saved, you're born again. The Holy Spirit comes into you. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you hear the word, the gospel of his salvation, and you believe, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in you. That's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you born again, is the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And you have this new nature. But we also know we still have that old nature hanging around, right? The old sinful me nature that all it wants to do is gratify myself and my flesh. And there's this war all the time, the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. And what happens is, if it's not the enemy coming against us to discourage us, we get discouraged because we realize there's still sin in our lives. So we start trying to figure out, how can I clean up my sin in my life? Because I know God doesn't want me doing that anymore or doing that anymore, and I probably should start doing that. So we start going, I'm going to make a list of 10 things I'm going to do to become holy this week. Man, I have found some of those lists that I used to make. Seriously, I opened up a commentary one time that I had, and it was like 5 things. Pray, read a psalm, do this. There's nothing wrong with praying and reading psalms, but here's what it was. It was me trying to clean my life up. Stop doing this. Start doing that. And after a while, man, if it's your strength and your power trying to live the Christian life, you know what you do? Check, please. I'm out. Because we just can't do it. And it's frustrating and it's discouraging. And then I mentioned that these guys, as a result of maybe the attacks or maybe just looking around at the temple and looking at the piles, that's what he means when he talks about the mountains will become plains. There's these piles of, you know, when they pushed the walls over and they pushed over just piles of rubble. And it's like, how can we even rebuild when we got all this junk in the way? And they got discouraged, and then they began to just kind of focus on them. Doing their thing. There's nothing wrong with building a house for themselves, right? But they were so focused on themselves and they're building their homes and their lives and their comfort and their everything else that they just forgot about the things of the Lord. Christianity is on the decline. Did you know that? Statistically speaking, Christianity is on the decline. And I just wonder sometimes, and again, I'm just sharing from my heart tonight, but I just wonder sometimes if it's not because we're trying to live Christianity in a cerebral kind of way. In other words, we've relegated to Christianity to all of our doctrines and all of our thoughts and our intellectual understanding. Listen, if you know anything about me, you know that I love doctrine. And I teach and I know we should know what we believe and why we believe it. And we spend hours studying the Word of God. But for some, Christianity, that's all it's become, is studying the Word of God. But there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit's life within you or life within me. And if we're not careful, Christianity can just be, I go to church on Sunday. I go to church occasionally on a Thursday. I throw some money in the basket when it goes by. And you wonder, is this it? This is lame. And you know what? I think that's why a lot of teenagers check out once their parents don't make them come to church anymore. Because they're saying, is this it? This is kind of lame. And if, guys, if we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength and in our own effort, it is lame. And let me just put it this way. Christianity was never intended to be lived. Jesus didn't want us to try to live in our own strength, in our own power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that people kind of get frustrated out in our Christian life is, one, trying to clean ourselves up, or, you know, we look at all the rubble, or two, just the opposition. And then we're told we got to go and share Christ with the world. And we're like, seriously? I can't eat. Anybody ever lack boldness? Yeah. Anybody ever says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to share Jesus with everybody at work. And that's a great thing to do. But we try so often to do it. And here's what happens. We end up getting in like intellectual arguments with people about this and trying to strong arm people and show them and point them out. You're wrong. You're going to hell. You need Jesus. You know? And pretty soon as a church, all we're known for is what we're against and what we don't believe in. And there's no power. And people, there's no vibrancy. Sometimes our Christian life, if it's not being lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's lame, it's dry. Another picture, not to completely shift gears here, but you know the children of Israel, when they were taken out of Egypt, we read through that, it's history, but it's typical history. It's history, it really happened, but it's typical for us. It points to something spiritual. When they came out of Egypt, that's a picture of our salvation. Just like they were delivered out of bondage in Egypt by the blood of a lamb, we were delivered out of the bondage of sin by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. God's plan for the children of Israel was to take them in a brief journey through the desert and then, boom, across the raging Jordan River and into the promised land. Sometimes the old hymns, as good as they are, they get it wrong. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. Couple reasons why. There's giants in the promised land. There's walled cities in the promised land. There's battles in the promised land. No. The promised land speaks of the here and now, but it speaks of the victorious Christian life. The spirit-filled, abundant, victorious Christian life. So God's desire was to take him out of Egypt through the desert briefly into the promised land. And that was entered into by faith, right? By faith. Yet here's what happened. They didn't go in, right? Remember? They're like, oh man, I just don't know, Lord, if you can do that and this and that. I know you said the land is ours and we can go take it, but there's giants and there's this and that, and we can't do that. And so what did they do? God turned them around, and for 38 more years, they wandered around. They literally were on a 38-year death march in the desert. And just think about that. You just came out of Egypt to walk around in circles in the desert till you die. Wouldn't you say, is this really all there was meant to be from our salvation? That's what a lot of Christians experience. They're saved. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation. You guys understand that, right? We're saved. But a lot of our Christian experience is we're like going in circles. Going to church, doing our thing, da-da-da-da. Is this it? Is this really all there is to it? And my answer would be no. That's not all there is to it. The Lord wants so much more for our Christian life. He wanted to give those guys victory. Was there going to be battles? Yes. But there was going to be victory. And they were going to go in and take land, and they were going to displace people that had been there, and they were going to take territory for the kingdom of God, and it was going to be awesome. But it was all by faith, and it was all by his strength and his power. Amen? I know I'm mixing my stories together, but my point is simply this, is that, guys, where are you at in your Christian life? Can we just have a Coastline Christian Fellowship moment of honesty? Do you feel like your Christian life is just lame? Like, are you sitting here thinking, this is kind of lame? I have no desire to read my Bible. I have no desire to share Christ with anybody. I feel like every time I try to live for the Lord, there's too much sin in my life. I can't seem to overcome smoking, or I can't seem to, like, that's the big sin or whatever. Like, I can't seem to overcome this lust. I can't seem to overcome this. So I'm just tired of trying. I'm checking out. And that's the thing, I think, of all the stuff that's been on my heart today, is I'm fearful that even tonight there are a couple of us in here that are on the verge of checking out. Because you're basically saying, this is lame. Is this all there is? And my encouragement to you, to us tonight, would be this. Man, it's not by might. It's not by my might. It's not by strength and power. My strength, my power. It's by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. You see, God's begun a good work in us. Paul says we're his building and the foundation is Jesus. And he's going to continue building that, but it's not going to be by our might, our strength, our power. It's by the Holy Spirit. Little doctrine here. I mentioned earlier that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. And in John 14, Jesus said, when he was preparing to go and preparing for the Spirit to come, he said, the Spirit is with you, the Comforter is with you, but he shall be what? In you. He's like, look, the Holy Spirit is with you, he shall be in you. And a lot of you guys know this, but let me remind you, before anybody becomes a believer in Jesus, that's their relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is with them. The Greek preposition is para. It means alongside. Alongside, with. And the idea is the Holy Spirit is the one who's whispering in your heart, you need to get saved. You need to go to church. The Holy Spirit's convicting us, convincing us, wooing us, drawing us. And then finally you hear the gospel. And when you receive the gospel by faith, the Holy Spirit is no longer alongside of us. He's what? In us. And the Greek preposition for that, by the way, if you're curious, is en, E-N. It's very similar to in, I-N. And that's what Jesus said. Hey, this Comforter that I'm telling you about, he's with you now. He's going to be in you. When does that happen for us? The moment we're saved. Guys, that's what being saved is. I hope you know that. Like, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you don't have the Spirit of God abiding in you, if you're not born of the Spirit, you can come to church until you're blue in the face. You can do all the right things. You can drive the church bus. You can whatever. But if you're not born, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God abiding in you, you're not a Christian. That's what being a Christian is. Amen? But it's interesting because Jesus told the disciples, hey, wait, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them. Because remember, after Jesus raised from the dead, they were all gathered together and he blew on their face. Remember that? It's kind of weird. John 20, Jesus blew on their face and said, receive the Holy Spirit. For the disciples, that's when they received the Holy Spirit. But then he goes, wait for Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He gets there, Acts chapter 1, and this is interesting. Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, they were impatient. They're like, okay, yes, okay, we didn't get it before. Death, burial, resurrection, got it. Now are you going to restore the kingdom? And he's like, all right, well, I'm paraphrasing, you guys understand that. He's like, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. He said, look, what you need to know right now is you're going to receive power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It speaks of a dynamic, explosive power outside from yourself, right? He says, you're going to receive that power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. A different Greek preposition, epi, E-P-I. He's going to come upon you and you're going to have power. That power is so what? So you can have a really emotional and awesome church service. Nope. He said, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you're going to be my witnesses. And notice that too. He didn't say, so that you can go witnessing. He said, you're going to be a witness. You're not going to have a choice but to be a witness. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be in and through you. And what's going to come out of you is just going to be a witness. Amen? He didn't say you're going to go witnessing. He said you're going to be a witness. How do we witness Jesus in this world? How do we be a witness for Jesus? A couple of ways. By the way we act and behave, you know, and conduct ourselves and walk through this life. And obviously by the way we talk, the way we share with people, right? But we can't do that in and of ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need his power. And so all that to say is that you know, it's interesting because later on Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, two Christians, the book of Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus. And he's saying two Christians who have the Holy Spirit of God in them, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, that section, it comes right before he talks about husbands and, you know, wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, children obeying their parents, you know, employees being good employees for their employers, employers being good employers. All that stuff comes after he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we can't do that stuff apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's my point. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a command statement in the present tense. It literally could be translated, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit leaks out of us, you guys. Do you understand that? It's a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. But what we need is that fresh inflow of His life and vitality into our lives. We need a fresh surrender to Him every single day. We need a fresh outpouring of His power into us so that we can be witnesses for Him. Amen? Is your walk with Jesus lame tonight? Don't answer that out loud because I really don't want to know if it is. Are you disinterested? Do you feel like this is just kind of boring? There's no real life to it. Or are you just discouraged? Like, I keep trying to be a good Christian. That phrase kills me. Be a good Christian. What's a good Christian look like and a bad Christian? We're just Christians, right? I want to be a good Christian, so I'm trying really hard in my effort to be a good Christian. Are you discouraged? Are you distracted? Are you just disinterested? Are you asking, there's got to be more than this? Are you ready to just chuck the whole thing? Maybe part of the issue is this. You need, I need, we need just a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in our life. We need His power. We need His strength. You guys, I can't change myself. Do you understand that? So often we're like, oh man, I've got this sin that I got to get rid of. Do you understand that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us? It's not our strength or our power. Galatians 5:16, look it up later. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk in the Holy Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's what we do. I got to get rid of all this fleshy stuff so I can start walking in the Spirit. Wrong. I heard it said, God uses addition for subtraction. In other words, we're trying to subtract these things out of our life, and He's saying, no, just add more me. And when I come in like a flood, I will wash away the junk, and it won't be you trying to get rid of it. It'll just be me doing it. Does that make sense? Maybe, let's just say you've got a problem with cussing, and you're like, okay, today I'm not going to cuss, dang it. Today, I am not going to cuss. And in all my strength, I'm not going to say a cuss word. And then you get pulled up, whatever comes out of your mouth. And then you're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. I'm not going to do that anymore. And we're trying so hard to quit a bad habit, whether it's cussing or lusting or this or that. And we think, I've got to get this thing under control. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're trying to fix our flesh with our flesh. How well does that work? It doesn't. See, Jesus' formula is this. No. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Just start walking with me. But I'm dirty, but I'm messed up. He goes, I know, but I've washed you clean. Just start walking with me, trusting me, relying on my power and not your own. And guess what? As you just press into me and I come into you, those things will just go away. Amen? Lord, I want to share Christ at work, but I'm such a chicken. Anybody feel like a chicken at school? Or at work? I know these people need Jesus, and my heart kind of beats for them, and I want to share, but I don't, I'm so scared. I've got to work it up. No, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. I was in my office the other day. I came in, it was like Tuesday or something like that, and I have these lamps in my office, and I turned the lamp, and it wouldn't come on. It's like, wasn't coming on. I'm like, checking the bulb, it's fine, put it back in. Pretty soon, I'm literally like having it out with this switch. Like, what's the matter with this stupid switch? Now it's broken. Not really, but I'm like, and then all of a sudden I go, wait a minute. And I look underneath the desk. I had inadvertently unplugged it. Hey, here's the deal. No power, no light. Right? We can have the light bulb, we can have all the stuff, it can be a nice pretty lamp, but if there ain't no power surging through it, it's not gonna shine. And guys, that's us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to plug into Him. I know that analogy breaks down. Please don't email me about how dumb of an analogy that is or something like that. But we need to plug in, for lack of a better term, to the power of the Holy Spirit. And let Him just shine through us. Amen? I'm already talked more than I wanted to. Basically, what I wanted to say was this, is that going back to the beginning, these guys, the children of Israel, got stalled out in the work, in the process. Discouraged, distracted, disheartened, too much rubble, too many enemies, not enough strength. I'll just do my own thing. And they basically got to a point where they were just ejecting. And God sent these prophets and said, no, get back to work. You need to get back to work, but it's going to be by my power and my strength, not yours. It's going to be by my grace, not your effort. Amen? Guys, what we need is just more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like Paul told the church at Ephesus, I believe that's the word of the Lord for us tonight. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that makes a lot of people nervous. It all depends on what kind of background you came from. If you came from like a Baptist background right now, you're getting ready to leave as soon as the lights dim down. If you came from like a charismaniac background, you're like, yeah, the show's about to begin. You know, like, I bought a Honda, you know. It's going to be awesome. Here's the thing. We have all these reactions to the Holy Spirit sometimes because of churches and Christians that have a lot of stuff that's been done in the name of the Spirit that had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Had to do with a lot of hype and emotion and everything else. And a lot of Christians, you know, are drawn to the emotion and everything else. We're not talking about emotionalism. And then there's other Christians just throw it all out, you know, because they had a bad experience or whatever with a weird Christian that shoved them in a back room and forced them to speak in tongues and wouldn't let them go until they did or something, you know. So you're like, there is no Holy Spirit, right? I love what Paul said to the Ephesians there in Acts chapter 19. He came upon a group of guys. They weren't even saved yet. They were just followers of John. Remember that? And he's like, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? It's an interesting question, isn't it? He assumed they were believers in Jesus. He thought they were believers in Christ. He says that he found some disciples. But after hanging out with them for a while, he's like, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? It turns out they said, Holy Spirit, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. He's like, well, how were you baptized? And John's baptism. He's like, oy vey. He hadn't even heard the whole message. So it says he preached Jesus. They got water baptized. And then he laid his hands upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But by virtue of the question that he asked, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When we believe. So what he was talking about was that empowering of the Holy Spirit after, subsequent to your salvation experience. Have you been filled? And they're like, I don't even know there was a Holy Spirit. That's how a lot of us are. Holy Spirit? Guys, we need a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. And so the question for me, like I start boiling this down, and then I get kind of real pragmatic, like, well, how does that work? What do you do? I mean, do we like circle up and sway and, you know, chant? Is it like some emotional thing we ring in? I'm trying to be very pragmatic about this. Here's what I think you do. If the Word of God says, be filled, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, then we need to be filled continually with His Holy Spirit. Well, how do I do that? I keep coming back to what Jesus said. In John chapter 7, do you guys remember that? He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. There'll be torrents, rivers of water gushing forth. If any man thirst. He said another parable. He said, you know, if you're evil and you know how to give your kids good gifts. I love how he slid that in there. You're evil and you can still do good once in a while. He said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Beg and plead and wait for hours and chant. No. He said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's all I'm getting at tonight, guys. I just think that there's a lot that we're missing, some of us. That for you, and here's the thing, you guys know me. I am not an experience guy. We're not chasing emotions or experiences or anything like that. We want to know the truth. We want to know God's word. But here's what I need to say. We need to experience the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I'm not saying we all need to weep and cry. I'm not vying for some thing to happen tonight. But what I'm saying is that wherever you're at in your walk with Christ, I need a fresh outpouring and filling of God's Spirit in my life. Because if I'm trying to do this thing in my own effort, I'm going to end up like these guys, just peace out. I'm out of here. This is too hard, too frustrating, too much opposition. But if I have the power of the Holy Spirit, man, I can overcome sin. I can live in victory. I can share Christ with boldness. I'm not saying I'll never fail or mess up. I'm not saying you'll never fail or mess up. But there is a power available to us that is beyond us. And I think too many of us are trying to do this Christianity thing in our own strength and our own power, and it's getting you nowhere. And the reason is because it's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's by His Spirit. Amen? That's it. Let's pray. Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just come before You, and we just want to worship You. We just want to thank You for Your grace. Lord, I know that a lot of these guys, all of us, Lord, at some point in time can feel so frustrated, and even Paul, Lord, I'm so thankful that you recorded that about Paul, that he was like frustrated with his ability to change himself and vice versa and all that stuff. Lord, I pray and thank You so much, Lord, that we see His humanness there. Lord, tonight we just, not with a lot of fancy words or trying to work up any emotions or anything like that, we just simply recognize our drastic need for more of You in our lives. Lord, it just seems like for some of us, and I'm seeing it in people all around me, are losing interest in the things of You, feeling powerless, getting bored. And it's not Your fault. You haven't stopped being God. You haven't stopped being powerful. You haven't stopped being our Savior. You haven't stopped doing those things. But Lord, I think for a lot of us, we're just trying to do it in our own self. We need a fresh experience with Your Holy Spirit. We need more of You right now, Jesus. We need more of You, Lord. I'm just going to ask our elders and our prayer team and just to kind of come up and be in the front and be available. And if you're here right now and you're just like, I just need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life. But guys, I know my message tonight was very disjointed and all that, but I think you get the heart of what I think the Lord is trying to say tonight. We need Him. And if you're dry and feeling just powerless and discouraged, you have available to you the Holy Spirit who wants to come in. I'm not saying all your problems are going to go away. I'm not saying you're not going to struggle, but I'm saying the Holy Spirit wants to empower you and strengthen you and fill you and quench your inner thirst. The Holy Spirit of God. Amen? If you're here tonight and you're like, I just need that. I need a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit. I'm going to ask you guys just to lift your hands up right now, right where you're at. Just lift your hands up. You don't have to. No one's really looking around or cares what you're doing. But if you mean it, Lamentations says that we lift our heart with our hands. And I want you to pray. I'm not going to even pray for you. I want you to pray with your words in some way as we sing this song, as we worship the Lord. Just talk to Him. Say, I need You. Holy Spirit, come, fill me, or whatever you need to say. But cry out to the Lord. So often we take a passive stance on this. We're like, well, the Holy Spirit knows where to find me and if He wants to fill me up. No, man, seek Him. Cry out to Him. Zechariah's message, if you read the beginning of it, was, if My people will return to Me, I'll return to them. And so just turn to the Lord tonight and ask and receive, you guys. Every deacon should have his hands in the air because the first recommendation for deacons is they have to be Spirit-filled. Every elder should have their hands in there. Every worship leader, every Sunday school teacher. If you want to serve the Lord in any capacity, you have to have your hands in there because you cannot serve in your own strength. Amen?